Thank you. Thank you, Brother Darren. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I, too, greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure to be with you this evening, and I do bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Warrensburg, where I was this morning. This morning, as Brother Don Gill introduced me, he said, I don't know whether Leslie knows what he's going to say to you this morning or not, and I have to admit that I didn't really know what I was going to say because I was preparing for there and here at the same time, and I wasn't sure which scriptures I was reading or just what I was studying, where I was supposed to say it. And possibly there's a lot of it I won't say at all. In fact, I didn't say everything this morning that I could have. But Lord willing, I want to share with you the joys that are mine. And I want to start out first by saying that this is the Word of God. The Bible is the Book of Mormon. It is our defense, not only against for our soul's self-welfare, but it's our defense as far as this nation is concerned. I hope you don't ever get tired of me of telling you that this is a promised land. I want us to really remember that. It's a land that God has prepared from the foundation of the world for those who will serve Him. It was spoken first to our forebearers that came here in about 2200 BC from the Tower of Babel, when Jared and his brother and their friends came here. They were called the Jaredites. But their record was made by Ether in the last part of the Book of Mormon. They endured here in this land until about 600 BC. But they were destroyed because they did not keep the laws of God. At that time, Nephi and Lehi and their family were brought here from Jerusalem when it was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar around 600 BC. And the Book of Mormon tells us that the Jaredites were extinguished so that the land would be clear and free of anything that would corrupt Lehi and Nephi's family. Coriantumr, the last of the Jaredites, lived about 9 months after he came in contact with the people of Messiah, and then he died. But he gave them the record, or left with them the record of his own people there on the 24 gold plates, I believe it was. Levi was told, you know, that, and he was shared it with his family that this was a promised land. And anyone who lived here, as he recorded in Ether and also by Lehi, that all who live here must serve the God of this land, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or they'll be swept off and become ripe in iniquity. Lehi saw the destruction, so did Nephi, of his people. He was also told that the descendants of Joseph would never be destroyed. There'd always be some of them left. Lehi and Nephi was a descendant of Joseph through Manasseh. And so it's really called Joseph's land. It was given to them for their inheritance. I think if we would read in the second Nephi, 11th chapter, we will understand what happened and why. In this chapter, and of course it goes on for several chapters, and also this is Nephi's talking to his people, but after that, Jacob talked, that's his brother Jacob, about the things that he was commanded to preach to them, telling them why the things were going to have happened to Jerusalem and why they was going to happen to them. So let us start with the first verse of chapter 13, 11 of 2 Nephi. And now, Nephi, I do speak somewhat concerning this, the words which have been written and which have been spoken up by the mouth of Isaiah. For behold, Isaiah spake many things which were hard for many people to understand, and they know not concerning the manner of the prophecies of the Jews. For I, Nephi, have not taught them many things concerning the manner of the Jews, for their works were works of darkness, and their doings were the doings of abomination. Wherefore I write unto my people all those things that shall receive the hereafter, those things which I write, that they may know the judgments of God, that they come upon all nations according to the word which he hath spoken. Wherefore hearken, O my people, which are the house of Israel, and give ear to my words. For because the words of Isaiah are not plain unto you, nevertheless they are plain unto all those who are filled with the spirit of prophecy. And I give unto you a prophecy concerning the spirit which is in me, wherefore I shall prophesy according to the plainness which have been in with me from the time I came from Jerusalem with my father. He's telling us here to study Isaiah. But he also says that Isaiah is hard to understand. And I don't know whether you agree with him or not, but I do. It's hard to understand. He says, you ought to go back and read it sometimes and see just what it says to you. But he does foresay in Isaiah, he foretells the things that are going to take place in Jerusalem. And I hope that we will always remember too that when we talk about Jerusalem, we're only talking about the southern kingdom of the house of Israel. When Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they settled after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of disobedience. They settled there in Jerusalem and they had judges. That's the reason your Bible has 1st and 2nd Judges before it has 1st and 2nd Kings. But they finally decided they wanted a king. And we've heard that be talked about before. But God said, no, that you shouldn't have a king, because a good king is fine, but if you have a bad king, things go bad. But they said, no, we want a king, like all the other nations have, we want a king. And so he finally gave him Saul. And Saul was a good king when he started. But he fell and did some things he should not have done. David followed Saul. And he had some mistakes too, but yet he pleased God in many ways. But following David was Solomon. And Solomon built a temple that they wouldn't let David build because of his many sins. They called him blood. And following Solomon was his two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And the kingdom was divided so that there could be two kings at the same time, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was the 10 of the Joseph's brothers. The southern kingdom was two of the brothers of Joseph. It was actually two and a half because it was Judah and Benjamin and some of Manasseh. The northern kingdom went into captivity in the 500 BCs. No, 700 BCs. And Judah, the southern kingdom, fell to Nebuchadnezzar in the 600, around the late 600 BCs. And at that time, that's when Lehi and Nephi lived in Jerusalem, around 600 BC. And it's recorded in the Book of Mormon that there was many prophets at that time trying to tell the people in Jerusalem that they needed to repent and correct their ways or God was going to destroy them. And of course, Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem, the hierarchy in the Jewish community would not listen to them, just like they didn't listen to Christ when he came. They had a king at that time, I think it was Lehi and Nephi of Zedekiah, I believe it was. God brought Lehi and Nephi to this land where they could live free from all the evil and the abominations, as it says here. They could live free of those things. Let me go on. Starting with the sixth verse, but I give unto you a prophecy according to the Spirit which is in me, wherefore I shall prophesy according to the plainness which had been with me from the time that I came out from Jerusalem with my father. For behold, my soul delighteth in the plainness unto my people, and they are that they may learn. Yea, and my soul delighteth in the words of Isaiah, for I came from Jerusalem, and mine eyes have beheld the things of the Jews, and I know that the Jews do understand the things of the prophets, and there are none other people that understand the things which were spoken unto the Jews, like unto them, save it be those who are taught after the manner and the things of the Jews. Behold, I, Nephi, have not taught my children after the manner of the Jews, but behold, I myself have dwelt at Jerusalem, wherefore I know concerning the regions round about. And I made mention unto my children concerning the judgments of God, which had come to pass among the Jews, and to my children, according to all that which was Isaiah has spoken, and I do not write them. But behold, I proceed with my own prophecies according to my plainness, in which I know that no man can err. And he is right. When you read the words in the Book of Mormon, you don't have to guess what he's talking about. You don't have to decipher them or anything else. They tell you what they mean. Nevertheless, in the days that the prophecies of Isaiah shall be fulfilled, men shall know of a surety at the time when they shall come to pass. And as I understand what he's saying here is that if we read Isaiah, though we may not understand it, when the things transpires, we're going to say, that's what Isaiah said. We're going to understand it then. Wherefore they are of worth unto the children of men, and he that supposeth that they are not, unto them will I speak particularly, and confine my words unto my own people. Might also say that the reason they're quoting from Isaiah is because Isaiah was prophesying in Jerusalem at the time that Nephi and Lehi left there. We have, quite a few of the prophets in the book of Mor- in the Bible, and there's only one or two of them that was prophesying before Lehi left, and Isaiah and Jeremiah was two of them. And so they brought the brass plates with them. I think we know the story about the brass plates, and it's very important, I think, that we know that that's where the Book of Mormon came from, or what the people brought with them. And they brought with them because God said it was necessary for the people to have the Word of God. That if they came without the record that was written at that time, they would have fallen into error real quick. That's what happened to the people of Mulek who came here about the same time. Mulek, so we understand, was the son of Zedekiah, the king, and he and his children were all killed, but apparently they didn't kill the young kids' children, which Mulek was one, less than 21 years old, it seems. But anyway, they were called the people of Mulek, and they didn't have a record. By the time they were found by the people of Messiah, they didn't know who they were, or where they come from, or where they was going, really. And so they had to be taught in the language of the people of Messiah, and they joined them and became part of the people of Nephi. That's how important the record is. And that's how important the Bible and the Book of Mormon is to us. We look at this, our society today, the things that are, well, I'm going to say the government does, but the people are passing laws and supporting their officers and things that are abominable in the sight of God, because they do not have, well, let me change that. They do not use the Bible, let alone the Book of Mormon. I think it was just last Sunday evening, Brother Glenn talked to us quite some for the evening service about the theory of evolution and the Bible, the difference and why. That evolution just really doesn't add up, but the Bible does. If they would just read the Bible, the Book of Mormon would help abundantly, but if they just read the Bible, they would know that the things that they're doing are abominable. And they classify us as the evangelical, I think it is, group. And of course, we are living in a nation, which I'm very thankful we do, that has freedom of religion. Not only freedom of religion, you can have no religion at all if you don't want to. And right now we're concerned about being flooded by Muslims who do not use the Bible. They use the Quran. And I guess I can't say much about it because I don't know, have never read it. But and if I understand it right, we've even permitted those who came from Quran, because their laws there was what they call the Sharia Bible, the Sharia law. And we've permitted them to justify themselves, so I understand, by the Sharia law, which is contrary or different, at least, from the laws of this United States of America. My point is here that God has given His Word. And I want you to remember that this is a promised land. And it says that all people who live here must serve the God of this land. That's written in the ether. Or they'll be swept off when they become ripe in iniquity. It says that they will not be swept off until they do become ripe in iniquity. But we can see what happened to Jerusalem, just been prophesied, because of their ways was an abomination in the sight of God. They worshiped idols. You know, it would seem almost unthinkable that those who were instructed in the Word of God to worship an idol. But it's real easy to get into with what you understand. I hope I don't say anything wrong tonight, but at one time one of our dear sisters was a very good artist, and she drew a picture of Christ. It was a charcoal picture, if I remember right. She hung it in the office downstairs in the old building. And she found one of our ministry one day praying to that picture. She took the picture down and took it home. It's easy to get into. That's one reason I think that maybe the bishops have kind of got their, they're not appreciated sometimes because of the things that they don't want put in the building. I've tried to keep it as plain as possible so they don't find any idols in our building. This is a Church of Christ. And even a picture of Church of Christ, might be something that would be worshipped. I know several of our churches do. Back behind the pulpit, there's a picture of Christ. There's one in Phoenix, I know. There's one in Grand Junction. And I'm not sure about some others. But that's the reason those pictures are not there. This is the Church of Christ, and we bow before Him, and we have no idols. Of course, we know what happened in the days of Moses when they came here. Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and when he came back down, he found them worshiping a golden calf. How does that fit in with the gospel? But they did. Just because Moses had been gone for 40 days, they thought, he died and he brought us here. We need something to worship, so we're going to worship his golden calf. No, Christ is our leader, our king. We're told that there should be no kings upon this land ever, not even among us Gentiles. And so far we haven't. This land was built, our government was built up, whether they want to believe it or not, on the Bible. Our laws, when you reel back down to it, the basic ones was from the Bible. In fact, it was the school book for years in this early growth of the United States of America. They learned to read and write from the Bible. Too bad we don't do it now. But they can't even refer to it in the book, in schools, they can't pray, and I don't think they can really. I think many places they made them take down the Ten Commandments that was posted in some of the schools. Where are we going? And where are we going to get when we get there? I might at this point remind us of a little testimony we received. I think it was just 2 weeks ago. I'm not sure. I think it was a Wednesday night. I'm not positive about that, even whether it's Wednesday night or must have been. My brother, A.J. Berwick, maybe you remember it. And I wished I could remember the fore part of his testimony. But he saw the evils and the corruption and the problems and the difficulty of our day. And I'm going to leave it like that because I don't remember any details about it, so I won't try to repeat it. But he said he found himself in his house, and but somehow or another the house caught fire. He didn't know how or anything else. But and I don't remember just how it came about, but he realized that the Bible and the Book of Mormon was his defense against the corruption and the things that were going on around him. He said, we can't accumulate guns and ammunition and firearms to protect ourselves. It's the Bible and the Book of Mormon. That is our defense. And this tells us that the corruption and the wars that are going on, well, a good many of the wars have been what we call religious wars. People trying to force their religion on somebody else, or at least sometimes it's just to have power over them, I think. But at any rate, the evils that are in the world are aggravating and initiating the animosity and the anger that brings about the wars. The Book of Mormon tells us that the Great Mormon Church is going to be warring against itself in all the nations of the world. Sometimes it's, well, not political correct to talk about the Great and Abominable Church. But the Bible does. Or at least the Book of Mormon refers to it as the Great and Abominable Church. The Bible refers to it the Mother of Harlots. And they both are talking about the same thing. Perhaps I've wandered a little bit from what's going on here, but I want you to know what he's talking about. Talk about fire. Another instance that I have heard in my life. Probably many of you remember Brother Levi Maley. When he came into the church, he was thrilled with the Book of Mormon. And he said as he was reading his Book of Mormon there one day, he looked out the window and he saw a tree out there on fire. If I remember right, he only had one child at the time, a daughter, a young daughter that he had to pick up and carry out to investigate the fire in that tree. And when he got there, sure, there was a fire in the tree, but the tree wasn't burning up. He called it the inquisible fire of God. You know, Moses saw, we received the word of God from the burning bush. God's going to use fire to protect us. The Book of Mormon tells us over in, I think, just a few more chapters here in the Book of Mormon, that the righteous need not fear, because God will protect us even if it is by fire. It's not something Brother Berwick made up. I don't know how he would use fire to protect us, but I'll leave that in his hands because I know God knows how. He will protect the righteous with fire. Also, as we think about the things that are coming, it's also written that when this happens, even the heathen is going to know that God was a victor. Because it's not going to be because they're outgunned, or outmanned, with an atomic bomb, nothing like that. Something as simple as a hailstorm. So they create stones of hail, the size of a talent. And according to one, my Bible tells me that talent is 100 pounds. That's a pretty big chunk of ice. And if you had enough of those, it would just about destroy everything in the earth. That's what God's going to protect us with. And what's going to bring those hailstones about? Righteousness. Righteousness is our only defense. And the Bible and the Book of Mormon is the only way we got to righteousness. We're told that is the truth. And it doesn't make any difference what I think or what I might say. If it's not according to the Bible and the Book of Mormon, it's not true. And so I think we need to realize that we need to be more studious. I don't think it's enough to carry my Bible and Book of Mormon with me every place I go. I've got to put it on. I've got to put the Bible, the truth of the Bible and Book of Mormon on. In the Revelations it said to come out of Babylon, O my people, that you be not partakers of the plagues. And the wars and the rumors of wars are part of those plagues. And those plagues are brought on by the abominations and the evil things that are being done. In the name of right. As yet, it would appear that we can teach the gospel, and yet I'm not sure, but what some of the things that I've already said here this evening might someday be my downfall, or what I would just say, my condemnation by the laws of the land. There might come a day when we cannot really teach you what's in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I hope there will never be a day when you cannot buy one, but you know it's real hard even right now to go out and buy a good Bible. I don't mean one with a leather back on it and nice onion skin papers and big fine print and everything like this. I mean a true Bible. It's hard to find one. I remember one time in our conference not too long ago, and here again we'll mention some names, but it's not any offense, I don't believe. But one of our brothers was quoting from the Bible about, and I don't remember what the subject was, but another brother said, where are you reading from? And he told him, he said, that's not what it says. Well, it does too. He showed him. Doesn't say that in my Bible. Well, what Bible do you got? Said, well, I've got a Nelson. And I forget what the other one, the one that made the first quote was, but it was a different one. And he said, well, I guess better go get me a Nelson Bible. But even the King James Bibles, the authorized versions, don't all agree. So it's hard to really know what we want to purchase. And of course, not too many years ago, when about the time that the Community of Christ reprinted their Book of Mormon down to about a third of the, two-thirds of the size of this one here, I felt like it was there's going to become a time when we would not be able to buy a Book of Mormon either. That was before 1990. So I went out and I bought a bunch of Book of Mormons. The one I'm using, it's a 1908 edition. It's not much different than the 1990. And I also bought several of the big print ones that, you know, that you read when you get as old as I am, but you can't see the pages on these little ones. They're still in my cabinet. Because our people evidently felt the same way, and they got busy and found a way that they could print our own Book of Mormon. Praise God. Praise God. Let me go on. Talking about the writings of Isaiah, wherefore they are of worth unto the children of men. That's on 13. And he that supposeth that they are not, unto them I will speak particularly, to confine my words unto my own people. For I know that they shall be a great worth unto them in the last days, for in that day shall they understand them. Wherefore, for their good I have written them. And as one generation hath been destroyed among the Jews because of iniquity, even so have they been destroyed from generation to generation according to their iniquities. And never hath any of them been destroyed save it were foretold them by the prophets of the Lord. Wherefore it had been told them concerning the destruction which had come upon them immediately after my father left Jerusalem. Nevertheless, they hardened their hearts, and according to my prophecy, they have been destroyed, save it be those which were carried away captive into Babylon. And now he's talking about the captivity of Jerusalem in 600 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar. They took many of the Jews, as we will call them, because they're the southern tribe of country, as Judah and Benjamin and half a tribe of Manasseh or whatever. They took them into captivity. And there was some that they left in Jerusalem. But here he says that they were destroyed. The Bible doesn't really indicate that, but there was some left. And after 75 years, they went back and rebuilt the Jerusalem because of the kings changed. Starting with 16. And never hath any of them been destroyed, save it were foretold them by the prophets of the Lord. Wherefore hath been told them concerning the destruction which should come upon them immediately after my father left Jerusalem. Nevertheless, they hardened their hearts according to my prophecy, and they have been destroyed, save it be those which were carried away captive into Babylon. And now I speak because of the spirit which is in me. And notwithstanding they have been carried away, they shall return again and possess the land of Jerusalem. Wherefore they shall be restored again into the lands of their inheritance. But, behold, they shall have wars and rumors of wars. And when that day cometh, that the only begotten of the Father, yea, even the Father of heaven and earth, shall manifest himself to them in the flesh, behold, they will reject him because of their iniquities and the hardness of their hearts and their stiffness of their necks. You know, you might say that there was maybe a little justification, and we could have sympathy for them because they did not accept Christ. But we'd have to understand that Christ said that he was to fulfill the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a law of types and shadows, that they were given because they did not keep the commandments of God. You know, it doesn't say much in the Bible about what was taught to the people in the time of Adam. If we turn to the fourth chapter of Genesis, it's on page 5 of my book, page verse 25, we know the story about Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel, and Cain because he killed Abel because he was jealous of Abel because he felt that God had been more favorable Abel was more favorable to God than Cain was because of their sacrifices. But anyway, it says that Adam knew his wife, and she bare him a son, and they called his name Seth, for God had said he hath appointed another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And Seth, to him also was born a son, and the name was called Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. In 2 Nephi, we'll turn to that just be sure we get it right. 2 Nephi 13. And verse 48. No, 19. I'm sorry. No. Can I correct myself? I'm going to go to Alma. Alma 9. And 48. I'll start with 47. And after God had appointed that these things should become unto man, behold, then he saw that it was expedient that man should know concerning the things whereof he had appointed them unto them. Therefore he sent angels to converse with them, who caused them to behold his glory. And they began from that time forth to call upon his name. Therefore the God conversed with men, and made known to them the plan of redemption which had been prepared from the foundation of the world. And this he made known to them according to their faith and repentance of their holy works. Wherefore he gave them commandment unto men that they having at first transgressed the first commandments as to things that which were temporal and becoming as gods, knowing good from evil, placing themselves in a state to act or being acted, or being placed in a state to act according to their wills and the pleasures which, whether to do evil or to do good. Therefore God gave them unto them commandments after having made known to them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil, the penalty thereof being a second death, which was an everlasting death to things pertaining to righteousness. In the days of Seth or his son Enos, God sent angels to teach them his will, his righteous will. Now I've lost my place. That's what 948, yeah. Mm-hmm. Going back to the 11th chapter of 3 Nephi, but I did want you to know that those people had no excuse. They should not have been ignorant of the law of God. According to what I read and understand was that the scriptures really wasn't written until Moses wrote them, when they was there in Egypt, or when they was on the way out of Egypt, probably. He wrote the first five books of the what the Bible is, and of course a lot of it had to be written after. Well, actually, it's everything. Just the first few chapters in Genesis are the only ones that's written about things before they was taken to Egypt or got out of Egypt, and so the rest of those first five books were written about things that happened during Moses' day. It wasn't what God showed him. He was there and he saw it and he wrote it down. I think it was over around verse 22 on page 141. Behold, they shall crucify him, and after he was laid in the sepulcher for the space of 3 days, he shall rise from the dead, and the healing in his wings, and all those who shall believe in his name shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Wherefore my soul delighteth in the prophecy concerning him, for I have seen his day in my heart, and my heart doth magnify his holy name. We know that Nephi never saw Christ other than in a vision. But he says he saw them, he knew all about him. And it came to pass that after the Messiah had been risen from the dead and had manifested himself unto the people, unto as many as will believe on his name, behold, Jerusalem shall be destroyed again, and woe unto them who fight against God and the people of his church. Wherefore the Jews shall be scattered among all the nations, yea, also Babylon shall be destroyed, wherefore the Jews shall be scattered and by other nations, and that happened about 70 A.D. And after they had been scattered by the Lord God, hath scourged them by other nations for a space of many generations, yea, even down from generation to generation, until they shall have been persuaded to believe in Christ, the Son of God, and the atonement for which is infinite for all mankind. And when that day shall come, they shall believe in Christ and worship the Father in his name, with a pure heart and clean hands, and look not forward any more for another Messiah. Then at that time and that day will come that needs be expedient that they should believe in these things. He tells us that after they came back and rebuilt Jerusalem, that they would destroy it again, and like I said, in 70 AD, and from generation to generation, but that there would be another day when they again would be gathered in. I think I'm going before I make my other statement. And the Lord will set his hand again a second time to restore his people from their lost and fallen state. Wherefore he will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder among the children of men. Wherefore shall bring forth his word unto them, which word shall judge them at the last day. And they shall be given them for the purpose of convincing them of the true Messiah, which was rejected by them. And unto the convincing of them that they need not look forward anymore for a Messiah to come. For there shall be not any come save it be that it should be a false Messiah which should deceive the people. For there is save one Messiah spoken of by the prophets, and that Messiah is he who should be rejected by the Jews. For according to the words of the prophets, the Messiah cometh in 600 years from the time that my father left Jerusalem. And according to the words of the prophet and also the words of the angel of God, his name shall be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now, my brethren, I have spoken plain that ye may not err. I want to tell you another little story that happened in the Church of Christ before my time. It's one that I've heard, and I have no doubt but what is true. And I do not know the names or the people that were here at the time, but a personage came to the people here, and evidently was in the front of the building here someplace, and this man was claiming to be Christ, and he was giving them instructions on what to do and things like this. And one of our sisters from the back of the church came up forward and got into the conversation with him, and She took the man. He said, "Let me see your hands." About that time, there was a commotion back in the outside, the foyer of the building, and they looked up to see what was going on. But they turned back; the man was gone. You know what would happen if he showed him his hand? There'd be no nail prints there. It says here, "There is no other Messiah save the Jesus Christ." And yet he was an imposter, trying to impose his things, his thinking, and his agenda on the Church of Christ. Effort has been made time and time again to deceive us and to lead us into things that ought not be. I think we all know the history that brought us to independence. Just in case you don't. At Joseph Smith's death, the church broke up. It traveled from New York to Independence, to over around Richmond and far west, then to Quincy, Illinois, and then back up to far west, not a far west, to Nauvoo. And in 1844, Joseph Smith was killed. At that time, the church just broke up. Not split, it broke up into at least five different places and congregations. At least five. And even they was kind of scattered and grouped and regrouped and moved around, so I understand. Brigham Young took the largest group west of Utah. William Smith took a group to Minnesota. J.J. Strang took a group to Wisconsin. I don't know why this other name keeps getting away from me, if it does, but anyway, he took a group back to Pennsylvania. He was one of the other leaders of the time, one of the hierarchies in the church. And also White took a group to Texas. But there was still a group in Minnesota, in Nauvoo. But there was five local congregations, little local congregations in Bloomington, Illinois, and clear over to Vermillion, Indiana. And they didn't go anywhere. They just sat there trying to find out what happened to the church. Where is it? Where did it go to? And of course, each of these groups did their own organization and things like this, and even then sometimes they mingled together. But Brother Granville Hedrick and some of the others there tried to get together with some of them to see what to be united. But they had one concern in their hearts. What has happened to the Church of Christ? Christ said that the devil would not inferior and the church would stand and never be broken up and left to other people. And yet here it is, scattered in these five different ways. In 1864, 20 years later, Granville Hedrick received a revelation to come back to Missouri. They'd been driven out by a mob, and many of them lost their lives. And even more of them lost their lives when they went to far west. And so the animosity was strong about independence. And while they was before they came here in 1831 rather, and dedicated this property for the land of Zion and the place of the temple. And then they settled here in 34, just 4 years later, 3 years later. They were driven out of Jackson County and over into far west in Ray County and Caldwell County before they went up to Nauvoo. Some of the people living in these five congregations had been in Missouri, and when they, instead of going to far west, they went back to where they came from, up in around Bloomington. At any rate, in 64, Brother Granville had received a revelation to come back to Missouri in 67. In 64, the Civil War was being fought right here in Independence, in Jackson County area. Some of the severe battles was fought here. But in 67, the war was over. And God brought them back. They was able to buy the property from which we sit, which we stand, and which we hold. There had been several attempts to take it away from us, but so far God has preserved it. Why? He has a plan for this church and for this property. There are, maybe some of you have never heard the legends about this property. But according to one record at least, it was a place where the Indians used to come here for their conferences, or their many tribes in this area, this part of the North America continent. And I don't know how far they came from to get here, but they gathered here on this land for their powwows and their conferences, if we could call them. At one time, they got to arguing, discussing rather loudly, even to bloodshed, over something. What it was, I don't know. And while they was in the act of taking the lives of each other, a person appeared to him, shamed him for what they was doing, told him to go down to the river and wash themselves off. He said the water of the river ran red with blood. And then they go back home. And from there, each chief sent back another man with a stone about the size of your fist to dedicate this property to God for the house, the time when the log house should be built here. Some of our earlier people remember that little pile of stones that was out here about where the little marker is right now. Approximately, I'm not sure just exactly where it was. There's another story that I'd like to tell you. I think I mentioned here some time ago when I sure, I put in the Book of Mormon. Maybe put in the Bible. No, I misplaced it again. At any rate, in 1831, the same time Oliver Cowdery was here in Jackson County, bringing the Book of Mormon, his mission in particular was to carry the Book of Mormon to the Indians over in Johnson County, or no, it's now Johnson County. At that time it was Indian Territory, and it's a place called the Mission. And he took the Mormon to them. He and Page was another one, was with him. And they talked to him about the Book of Mormon and told him the story about the Book of Mormon. It was their book, about their people, how they got here, and all these things, and about the message of Christ to them. And he said the chief, what they talked to, I think it was a Delaware Indian, I'm not positive right now, but was very interested in it. But some of the government,